welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
A couple of weeks ago, started on, and we're actually going to ask us to do that again. If we could all stand, we're going to quote scripture together. You're going to be surprised at how well you know the Bible. We can just put that Matthew 6 verse up there. And I'm going to ask us if we could all pray this aloud together as we just invite the Holy Spirit to come and stir in our hearts what Jesus would have stirred in our hearts. When he commanded his disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, how do we do this prayer thing? And Jesus said, if you don't know how to pray, this is how you pray. And he said to them, in this manner, therefore pray. Let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats. We spoke about the fact that as the church over the last couple of years, we've grown the church universally pretty good in inverted commas. And the first bit of that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We've just experienced that now there's something about the people of God coming together to lift high his name. And God works powerfully in that way. And that's just been a wave that swept the modern church just in a powerful way. Just the ability to worship and an understanding of what worship is in that sense, of proclaiming his glory. But verse, and then give us this day our daily bread. Sorry, I'm dyslexic here. You know what DNA stands for? National Dyslexic Association. So, your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're pretty good at that. Verse 10, your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And this part the church is not so good at. We're not quite so good at standing up and saying, God, your kingdom come and seeing his kingdom come. If you don't believe me, pick up a newspaper tomorrow. It's really not hard to find that the kingdom isn't coming as much as we really would like the kingdom to be coming. But we said that if the kingdom is going to come, it's not going to come through some miraculous means. It's going to come through you and me as believers, standing up and living the life that Christ has called us to live, being obedient to his ways. And with that as a bit of background, we hopped across to Luke chapter 4 with Jesus. Jesus has gone through a really powerful transition in his life. He's come down from heaven, which is obviously a crazy transition in itself. Just imagine that you're the God of heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. And you become an infant little baby, totally dependent on your mother for absolutely everything to keep you alive in a natural sense. And crazy transition from God to that, to dwell among sinners. And the age of about 30, he goes and he gets baptized, takes the plunge in the water, and we baptized some people today, and it was just a fantastic experience. Come up out of the water again. It's not like anything's changed, but everything's changed. It's not like you've been saved now. You've been saved. That's why you come. You don't get saved when you get baptized. You get saved before you get baptized. That's why you get baptized. Just to acknowledge what God's doing and has already done in your heart and in your life. And in that moment, as Jesus comes up out of the water, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends upon him, Scripture says. And then we read in the beginning of Luke chapter 4, Jesus led by the Spirit. A couple of verses later, Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And then in Luke 4 verse 18, Jesus in the power of the Spirit, he goes into the desert, he gets tempted by the devil. He has a fight with the devil in a sense there. Just a, not a physical fight, just a fight of a will, a fight of submission to God and not submission to the devil, a fight within the Spirit in that sense. And he comes back and he gets into the synagogue, he goes to church, and it's his opportunity to speak. And he takes a scroll and he turns to Isaiah 61. Have we passed those around yet? See, I'm going to be in trouble here. So thank you, Timmy. He's sitting in front. I'm going to ask him to pass the offering bags around. Timmy has reminded me so beautifully. So if you'd like to give something this evening, feel free to do so. If nothing's on your heart, that's also okay. But it's, as Sean said at the beginning, God loves a cheerful giver. So if you give, make sure you're smiling when you're giving. And Jesus gets up and he reads from Isaiah 61. And he reads a really powerful passage of scripture. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And there Jesus just confirms the fact that he has now been empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what anointed means, divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now resting upon him. And it's important for us to understand this little thing about Jesus. Something when I clicked this, it changed, it transformed my life. I always thought when Jesus came to earth, he was God, and I was right in thinking that. And because he was God, he could do a whole bunch of things which you and I can't. He could pray for a sick person and a sick person would get healed. He could drive out demons. He could raise the dead. He could take, as my little daughter says now, twifasies. Yeah? 5 loaves of bread, multiplied and feed somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people because he was God. And then as I started studying scripture, the Holy Spirit breathed on me one day and said, no, that's not true. He didn't do it because he was God. He did it because he was a human anointed by God. What do I mean by that? He did it and he had come in his humanity as a human. Yes, he was God, but he laid his godness aside for his entire life on earth until he went to the cross where he was holy and pure and sinless and he died, perfect man, but God at the same time. But his life on earth, he lived as a man in his humanity, anointed by God. In other words, empowered by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit showed me that, kind of the immediate implication that came with that, and it's as if the Holy Spirit almost said this to me in a way that I'll never forget, and that's exactly why you can do it too. Jesus came to be that example. That's why when he says in John, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the works that I do, the same works than these, and greater even, you will do because I go to my Father." Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to breathe on you and upon me, and we're meant to be doing exactly what Jesus did. Everything that Jesus did and more, we're meant to be doing because even as he was anointed, we become anointed when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gets up and he says to all his friends, everyone who went to school with him, his whole community, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has empowered me to do some things." And this is sort of Jesus' mission statement, his job description, if you will, of his time here on earth that he gives. And we spent a couple of weeks talking through these. And the first week we said that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Doesn't matter where God leads you in your life. It doesn't matter what God's going to do through your life. It's so important that we understand that right at the core of that, right at the essence of that, we have to trust God for there to be a passion to see souls come to salvation. But more than anything else in our lives, first and foremost, we should be committed to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for the salvation of souls. That whether we're a banker or a mother or a teacher or an accountant or an engineer or a dancer or whatever you are, at the core of all of that, Jesus wants you to know that he wants to see sinners come to salvation. That our joy lines up with the joy of God. And scripture says, that next verse that we've got up there, I think, Jesus speaking, he says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 persons, just persons who don't need repent." That as great as our time here together is, and it's really special to God, what God's really, really hoping and trusting and more excited about for today than anything else is for people to meet with him that don't know him. And that to me is just one of the encouragements. I just love working with the church all across the globe and hearing reports and the amazing just fact to know that today, just like every day, hundreds of thousands of people are coming to know Christ across the globe. There's like a tsunami that's just sweeping this earth that we're so oblivious to. but specifically in South America and in the eastern parts of Asia, the Holy Spirit is breathing in such a powerful way, and people are getting saved. And there's joy in heaven over every single one of them. Now, well, that has to be at the core. Jesus came to preach the gospel. And I think what he does then is he explains to us what the gospel looks like. And the gospel starts by healing the brokenhearted. He came to heal. Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That Jesus didn't just come, he didn't just arrive. He didn't go sit in a corner and wait for the brokenhearted to come to him. He came to the brokenhearted. And I really believe that if God is, the next verse we've got up here, it says that God is near to those who have a broken heart. And if God's near to those people who have broken hearts, then surely his people should be too. We spoke about the fact that maybe we shouldn't so much just be sitting here and saying, come, come, come. We'll keep doing that because Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty and heavy laden. I will give you rest. But more than that, that we should be sent. We should be going and getting in the lives of people who are broken so that we can bring the healing of Christ to them in their brokenness. And the last two, the first two parts of the series, we spoke about that. And this evening, I want us to carry on. And the next bit, he says, he has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. In John chapter 8, Jesus answers and says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, that's Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. See, there's so much stuff in this earth that binds us, that takes us captive. He's speaking here to a group of Jews who are very, very chuffed about the fact that they are Jews, that they are sons of Abraham, that they are of a chosen race, etc., etc., and they feel they're so great. And Jesus looks at them and says, you guys are missing the point totally. You think you're so free, but you're bound. You're taken captive by a bunch of stuff that's stealing life from you and you don't even know it. But as you begin to walk in a relationship with Christ, those chains begin to fall off. Various addictions, eating disorders and pornography that people just get bound by. Fears that bind people. The whole theme of the Awaken the Women's Conference this year, which is about being fearless and more than having people get up and have deep theology. At the conference, we just had people get up, women just sharing the power of God to deliver them from fear in whichever situation they were in. It's amazing just to hear how the women are responding to that, just tapping into that. Well, God, if you could set her free from her fear, then surely you can set me free from my fear and I can be fearless. Jesus says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. That all around us, and maybe just rewind because maybe I haven't stressed this point enough. My whole point in us working through this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 4 is I really want us to get something so simple that Jesus had a mandate. That's what we're talking about. But as much as it was his mandate, it's your mandate and it's my mandate. He came to be that example and then to say, guys, everything you've done, this is what I'm wanting you to do. I've just come to demonstrate what I want you to do once I go. And as much as it was Christ's mandate, I believe it's your mandate and it's my mandate. So just as much as it's Jesus standing up saying the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, you and I should be waking up regularly in the morning and standing up and in the shower saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. My whole purpose in us spending a couple of weeks around this passage is I believe God's wanting us to think just a little bit differently with regard to the mandate that he wants us to live by. Yes, he's drawing us close to him. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he cherishes us. Yes, he wants to hug us all the time. Yes, he's a great father. He's a daddy who just wants us near to him. He's all of that. And out of that, there's a mandate, responsibility that he gives to his mature sons and daughters. He's not going to kick us out when we're just little infants. And it's part of our maturity as an infant. Our greatest only thing that we do in life is, you know, we sit on our dad's lap. And it's precious and it's beautiful. And then we grow up, and when you're a teenager, when no one else is looking, it's still good to sit on your dad's lap. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that you've also been experiencing from life. It doesn't diminish the importance of sitting on your dad's lap. But you just grow in maturity to understand that life's not about only sitting on my dad's lap. As special as sitting on my dad's lap is, that there's actually some other stuff that I get to do with my dad. We can go into the garden, we can do some gardening, or we can do whatever it is that you and your dad do that you enjoy together. And the same as we grow in maturity with Christ, it's when we, spiritual infants, we only get to sit at His feet, and we think this is all that following Jesus is about, is sitting at His feet. And then we realize that sitting at His feet is awesome, and we must do it often and regularly. Every day, if we can, take time out, close the door, say, everyone else leave, I'm going to go sit at my dad's feet, I'm going to sit on his lap, I'm going to listen to him talk to me, and I'm going to experience. But then out of that, to understand that there's so much more to this relationship with Christ than the sitting at the feet bit. The sitting at the feet bit is a starting point. If that's not there, the rest is not in a healthy place. The rest is paused, and we must come back to sitting at the feet. But the sitting at the feet is just the starting bit. Then he goes, this is the mandate that I have for you as my children. And that's what I'm wanting us to work through, think through, pray through, talk through at our small groups, is how am I living out this mandate that Jesus has placed upon my life and upon every one of our lives? Preach the gospel, send to heal the brokenhearted, and proclaim liberty to the captives. You see, there's a ton of people that are taken captive all around us. In exactly the same way that you don't have to look too far to find a broken person, you don't have to look too far to find a captive person. Sometimes you just need to look a little bit inside and you'll find a captive person. But all around us, there are people who are taken captive by fears and by addictions. Some people taken captive by poverty. Some people taken captive by their wealth. Some people taken captive by insecurity. Some people taken captive by expectation. Taken captive by a whole bunch of different things. And these Jews are thinking that they've got it all going. And Jesus says, you think you're so free, but you are so bound. And it's in Christ that we begin to experience this freedom. A large part of this captivity is demonic. Some people today, and some churches today, are still trying to figure out, are they really demons? Until somebody gets up and says they've got the Holy Spirit and they've got a demon. Now, there are no demons until somebody's got the Holy Spirit, then suddenly a demon has appeared, and that person's got the only demon on the whole planet. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says something powerful. He says, guys, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be some stuff. There's going to be some mark. You're going to leave a wake, like a boat that travels is a wake. There's a footspoor wat jy achterlaat. That trail that you leave behind you is going to have some interesting phenomena in it. And the first one is a really interesting one. He says in Mark 16, 17, he says, these signs will follow those who believe. What's the very first one? In my name, they will cast out demons. Are they demons? Well, Scripture seems to think so. Come back to our mandate to proclaim liberty to the captives. Lift your hands up like this and look at your hands. And I want to ask you, when is the last time those hands that you're looking at, you laid them on somebody that needed to be set free from whatever it is? When is the last time you saw somebody bound by something and you walked up to them and you proclaimed liberty over their life? Because that's the mandate Christ has given those hands. When is the last time you saw somebody sick and you walked up to a sick person and you said, listen, I know a God who can heal you. And I'm going to pray for you, and if He's going to heal you right now or not, I don't know, but I know you're not going to get worse if I pray for you. So let me just pray for you. Maybe you're actually going to get better. I loved Eben's testimony. Thursday night they get together at the res and a whole bunch of people get saved. A whole bunch of people get healed. Is it because they had some mega pastor preaching? No, it's just they had a bunch of believers following Jesus, just doing what Christians do. With an understanding of a commitment to the gospel. All of us should be living that out day in and day out. And Jesus says, you know, part of your mandate is you get to proclaim liberty. A large part of it is exactly that. It's just proclaiming, just saying it. And if you guys have ever seen these big elephants with these little electrified fences around them, anyone ever seen those? Maybe seen them in real life or seen the videos? And then you ask yourself, let's get real. This elephant, that electric fence, is that electric fence really going to stop this elephant? Sometimes you see the people standing on the other side of the electric fence and they feel all safe because they've got a little electric fence between them and the elephant. And then you just rather keep quiet because you don't want to burst their bubble. That if the elephant really wants to, that electric fence means absolutely nothing. He's going to walk through that thing and probably not even feel the shock. But since a little baby, he's been conditioned by the electric fence. And he grows up with a fear of this electric fence. Even seen some studies where they've actually taken that fence away and the elephant still stops there. And so many of us, maybe here today, and people we know, they live like that. And what do we need to do? We just need to walk into the life and say, the fence is gone. You can actually live in freedom in this area. Did you know that Jesus has paid the price? Just proclaim that freedom over their lives is going to change lives. Coming back to the gospel thing, sorry, just something that I thought about this afternoon that I actually wanted to say. What does the gospel mean? Just practically, linguistically, does anyone know? What is gospel? What is its root? Good news. A couple of times scripture speaks about just the blessedness of those who bring the good news. I encourage us, let's be good news people. Let's be people who love telling good news, and when there's bad news, we rather shut up. Some people love picking up the telephone when there's bad news. And we get to phone and share all the bad news. You know, sometimes for informational purposes, we need to give bad news. It's just something that I chose in my life just years ago. As far as possible, I don't ever want to spread any bad news. You know, sometimes you have to, stuff happens, the information. But as far as possible, let's keep quiet about bad news and let's talk about good news. Jesus never ever speaks about people who have to talk about the bad news. But he loves those who bring good news. And let's be people who are carrying good news to people, saying, listen, I know you right now, you're so afraid of that, but you're a Christian, right? You know Jesus? Yes. Okay, do you know he's actually taken that fear away, that fence away? There's no more fence there. Come with me and let's take a step. Hey, this is cool. Suddenly I get a Winnie the Pooh flashback here. Has anyone ever seen Pooh's Heffalump movie? Huh? You've got this little Roo. Little, you know, there's Kanga and little Roo. And little Roo is going to catch a heffalump, which is like an elephant type thing, but purple. And he goes and he catches this baby heffalump called Lumpy. But he's a little kangaroo and he's caught Lumpy. And now he says, in the name of the 100-acre wood, I capture you. And he throws his little, what do you call that, lasso thing, and he captures this heffalump. And then the heffalump starts walking in a direction. Suddenly Roo realizes, oops, this elephant's a bit strong. He says, no, you've got to stop. You've been captured. And then this Lumpy, the heffalump, plays along. And they're walking. And Lumpy is, Roo is walking. And all of a sudden, he's got this rope. And he stops. And suddenly this rope yanks him back. And it looks around. And heffalump stopped at a, Lumpy has stopped at a little fence. And Roo turns around and says to him, why are you coming? He says, no, I can't go that side of the fence. Scary creatures live there. And Roo says, no, no one's scary. It's me and Piglet and Winnie and Owl and all of the cool guys. And he coerces them to come through this fence. And sometimes we need to be that to our friends who get stuck at a fence and say, listen, the scary creatures that you're afraid of, they're not so scary because Jesus has already overcome them. Just walk in faith. And I know you're really afraid to go into a relationship, any relationship, not even a romantic relationship, because of the fears and it's like a fence you build up. But you know Jesus has overcome that. There's no fear in love because God's perfect love casts out every fear. Sometimes we need to walk around proclaiming liberty to the captives. Then once we proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And yes, obviously that speaks very much about physical blind people that need to see. Some of you know Andre. He's preached here a couple of times in the past. Our pastor in East London. They were a mission. He's the guy who led me to the Lord. I'm eternally thankful for him. And he was in India very recently, just a month or so ago, and I saw a Facebook status update of his where they were praying and a kid came forward to be prayed for. Blind kid, and wanted to see. The only problem is he didn't have eyeballs. And it's one of the situations where, what do you pray for a kid to see who doesn't even have eyeballs? You know, and he just closed his eyes and just put his thumbs on the kid's eyes, and he just prayed, and I don't know what he prayed, but kind of just, God, you're bigger than this, and right now I'm going to look like an idiot, and everything else he prayed in those moments. And he took his thumbs off the kid's eyes, and the kid opened his eyes, and he could see. God had come and placed eyeballs inside him. That's the God we serve. I'm not talking about 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about last month. And I know if he says it, it's true. He's not going to lie about stuff like that. I know him really well. There's that part of bringing recovery of sight to the blind, but there's another bit that we need to get here tonight. 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel is veiled, maybe just before we do that, you know, talking about liberty to the captives, we've got this liberty seminar coming up at the end of the month. Some of you need to do that. Some of you are bound by habits and you just can't break it. And you know why? Because there's a spiritual assignment stronghold over that area in your life. You need to break it. It's not that you don't love Jesus. It's not that you don't want to get better. It's just you just can't. I want to encourage you. Sign up. Come to Liberty. It's going to change your life. Heard so many stories, testimonies. People come, they've been struggling with something for years, and like 3 months after Liberty, you get an email and say, for 10 years I've been struggling with this, but since that day, God set me free. Liberty to the captives. That's what liberty is all about. 2 Corinthians 4, it's Paul writing, and he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, there's something that causes them not to be able to see, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, we live in a world, and Paul was acutely aware of this, and we'll explain this now, that there are a whole bunch of blind people all around. Not blind here, blind in the spirit. It's not their fault they're blind, they've been blinded by the devil, scripture says right there. It says, the God of this age, and just in case you've missed it, it's not Jesus. Some people still think that, you know, the God of this age, Scripture is very comfortable in calling Satan the God of this age. Scripture is very comfortable in saying that at the fall, when Adam handed authority over to Satan, he handed authority over to Satan. That's exactly what happened. Go back to the desert scenario. So I just want to dwell on this bit a little bit. Go back to the desert just now. Remember, Jesus was in the desert, busy fasting, and the devil comes to him. The devil takes him up on an exceedingly high hill, scripture says, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil says to him, all of these I will give you if you bow down to me. But let's just pause there. All of these I will give you. Jesus didn't turn around and laugh and say, what do you mean it's already mine? You guys ever think about that? Jesus didn't stop and say, hello, are you loony? Satan, I've always known you were a basket case, but this is just over the top. Do you really think I'm going to be? It's like my car's parked outside. As I walk up to my car and you say, Philip, if you give me R1,000, I'll give you my car. Or you can have this car. I'll be like, what do you mean? It's my car already. That's not Jesus' response. It's a temptation, scripture calls it. In other words, Jesus sees what's going on here. He's tempted by all of the kingdoms, which is kind of the reason why he came to earth, saving the cross, all of that. But those kingdoms belong to Satan. That's why Satan could tempt Jesus with them. He said, I can give them to you because they're not yours, they're mine right now. So scripture's got no problem speaking about the God of this age. Some people need to wrestle with that a little bit still. But it's blinded their eyes. You know the people who think we're all loony because we're so in love with Jesus and following Jesus? It's just that they haven't seen. You know, once you see, Scripture says exactly that. The God of this age is blinded so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. They don't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's not that they see it and they don't want it. It's they don't see it. They've been blinded in a spiritual sense. You know what? You've got a mandate to bring recovery of sight to that. Watch this powerful story in Acts chapter 26. It's the Apostle Paul standing in front of the king. I think he's in front of King Agrippa here. And he's telling Agrippa his testimony. He's sharing with him what's happened. And he says, while thus occupied, referring to the fact that he was all about destroying the church. He just wants to trash this church. This church thing is something that he hates. He wants to just remove it from the face of the planet. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, authority to destroy the church in Damascus, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, watch this, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What was the primary anointing on the Apostle Paul's life? The anointing to open eyes. Jesus said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews predominantly. And what are you going to do? You're just going to go and you're going to open eyes. Eyes for what? Eyes that they must send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, that from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified. What is the key to their salvation? Their eyes being opened. Because once they see, as we saw Paul writing just now, he's writing about this blindedness. He's saying they've been blinded so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. But he understands there's a mandate, there's an anointing upon his life to open eyes, spiritual eyes. That God wants to use him in whichever way God uses him to open eyes. So that when people see Jesus, they're going to go, ah. Think back to before you were saved. Think back to some of the stuff you did. Maybe you've done that already and you've asked yourself, I must have been blind. You were. You didn't see what God had for you. You didn't see the glory of Christ. It's not that you necessarily didn't want it. You didn't see it. And now we begin to see it and we get drawn to that light because it's so glorious and it's so beautiful. And our lives change out of response to the glory of God as we see and reveal that glory to us. But there's a world all around of people who just haven't seen it. It's not their fault. They've just been blinded. God's placed a mandate upon you and upon me to walk into their lives and to release something in their lives that will open their eyes. That's what Paul had. That's what Paul did. That's why Paul says when he writes in 2 Corinthians that if our gospel is veiled, if people can't see, it's because the enemy has closed their eyes so that they can't see. But at the same time, in his heart, he knows Jesus told me, I'm going to open their eyes. And I want to say to you that I believe that's the mandate upon every one of us, that God wants us to go out and to open eyes. In Ephesians chapter 1, the same Apostle Paul writes and he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Watch what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then out of that flows everything that he's praying for them. What is he praying? He's praying that you may have revelation, wisdom. It comes out of eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your spirit being breathed upon, that you may see. And once you see, then it's a no-brainer. You know, that's one of the things we do when we worship. And I wasn't there on Thursday, but I believe that's what happens on Thursdays. It happens every time. When you create an environment for people to see Jesus, they respond to Jesus. When you lift high Jesus and people get a glimpse of His glory, they get drawn to Him. Veils get torn off their eyes and people get to see. It's a mandate that God's placed upon your life if you're a believer. And then to proclaim, there's one more, to set at liberty the captives, those who are oppressed, depending on your translation. And that's very similar to proclaiming liberty. The one is just verbalizing it, saying it. The other one is actually doing it. You know, the one is telling people, do you know you don't have chains anymore? The other one is walking up to people and taking their chains off. Tie in very closely to one another. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that. Proclaim liberty, but also to set at liberty. And then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? Depending on your translation, some of your translations will say the year of favor. The year of God's goodness. The year of God smiling upon you. It's got a whole bunch of various implications and various thoughts that are tied up into that, but predominantly it relates to what the Jews would call the year of Jubilee. They had an interesting little setup going there. Every person had his piece or her piece of property, belonged to their family. And if they got into debt or they got into a mess, they could sell it. They could kind of sell themselves to somebody as a slave or something like that. On the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, 49th year, was the year of Jubilee. And then someone would open up a big map and push reset. It's mine again. I know you bought it from me last year. It's a pity you lost your calendar. So you paid way too much because you didn't know it was Jubilee this year. It's unlucky for you, but it's mine again. I get it back. It's God coming and God undoing everything we've done. That's what the year of favor speaks. It's God smiling down. Some people really hate this, and I could speak about this for a really long time. It's one of my favorite topics, but God has favorites. God really does have favorites. Scripture's all over it. Some of His favorites are people like me who've got these things on our fingers. He says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. There are a whole bunch of different ways, keys that Scripture says that we can do to enter into God's favor. Two verses that are basically identical, speaking about Samuel and speaking about Jesus. It says, and the boy Samuel, the boy Jesus, grew in favor with God and with man. That God looks upon us and He's got favor upon certain lives, and you know He wants to, everyone. You know He wants to step into that favor and access that favor? All of us. And that's why we're meant to be going out proclaiming the year of favor. We're meant to know that it's a year of favor for me. In other words, I'm meant to experience God's blessing. I'm meant to experience His goodness. And yes, His goodness, as we sang earlier, sometimes takes me to the desert. But I'm going to sing in the desert place as well. But I'm going to walk into your life and I'm going to proclaim the year of favor. And the year there does not talk about the 365 days. It talks about a season that shifted when Jesus got up and He spoke this. He said, guys, I'm telling you something. Times are changing. We went through a rough time the last 4,000 years of human history. But guess what? It's time for favor. It's time for God to smile down upon people. It's time for our lives to be transformed by His goodness and by His grace as He breathes it over us. Not because of what we're going to do, but because of what He's done already. When He died on the cross. The year of favor. We're meant to be proclaiming that favor. Speaking good news into people's lives. So this evening, I'd love for us to turn, as we do from time to time, into small groups again. 3, maybe 4 people. Don't make the groups bigger than that. It just tends to take a bit long if you do it that way. 3 or 4 people. And I want us to do something really powerful tonight. First and foremost, if you're here and maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you've never had a response to that light and glory that's drawing you to Him, and you know that you've got relationship with Him, in your small group that you pray now, just say, guys, I don't know Jesus. I really want to meet Him. Will you just pray for me, for my eyes to be opened, that I can see Him and just I want to know Him? I'll pray with you for that. Perhaps you're here and you've never received the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Once again, share that. Say, guys, anointed means empowered by the Holy Spirit. I haven't been empowered by the Holy Spirit. I haven't had that experience that the Apostle Peter had and many others, when they were in the upper room, 120 guys, and the Holy Spirit was poured out over them, and they walked out of their transformed people all of a sudden with a boldness for Christ. We'll pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're bound by something. Maybe there's fear in your life. Whatever it may be, deal with your own, deal with that stuff first. Take the time in your groups as you pray for one another. But then what I really want us to do this evening, once we've done that, is we're going to have someone walking around with little cups of oil. So every group, you get a little oil. Some of you have never done this before. You're going to take some oil and you're going to anoint the person. Everyone in the group, just pray for everyone else in the group. Say, you know, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you because He has anointed you. And let's speak it over one another. Let's proclaim it into our spirits that God has anointed us. God has empowered us. God has a mandate for us that He wants every one of us to walk in. And that mandate is preaching the gospel. How does that look? Well, it's all about bringing healing to broken hearts, proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. That's our mandate. That's what you and I should be doing as Christians, as believers, together with a specific individual instruction that God gives each of us. But I believe that's for all of us. An exciting invitation to yoke with God to see His kingdom come. His will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. So I'm going to pray for us just in a group. And then as soon as I'm done praying, if you could turn to one another and start just sharing and praying and anointing one another. When you're done with that, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, we'd love to get to know you better. Have some coffee and tea with us. Otherwise, have an incredibly blessed week. May God just shine His goodness and His favor, shower you with His favor in this week. So Father, I thank You for this week, this evening. Thank You just for this time spent in Your Word, Lord. Thank You that Your Word will never return void to You. Father, I just bless every one of Your people. God, I thank You just for an ability to hear Your voice, Lord. God, that You would filter away, even as we leave from here, You would filter away every word of mine, and the Holy Spirit, Your words would remain lodged in our spirits, Lord, immovable, that we may be changed according to the image of the glory of Christ. And Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, God, our hearts pray, even as our desire, as we sang, Lord, is to lift You up, to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Our prayer, God, is let Your kingdom come, let Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
You move mountains when You speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is